I want you to go over to Galatians for a minute. Galatians chapter 3. I think it's extremely important to where the Lord wants to bring our generation. He wants to bring our generation into the expression of His life. In the final days, the greatest display of God will be the life. And not just, you know, I have life in me, but the manifested life that will override death, that will override, of course, sickness and disease, but it will also begin to override the death in our body. We're the generation that will receive. We're not going to die. We're going to be caught up with Him, and we're going to be glorified in a moment's time. It's an amazing thing. I mean, there's a lot to happen between now and then, but this still, it is for our generation, this blessing of glorification. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit?" That's not actually a big S there. That's a little S. He's talking about the law, the Spirit of life. "Did you get born again by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He goes, in other words, you receive the born again experience, the grace of God that was bestowed upon you when you called upon the name of the Lord. He gave you a brand new spirit. You were born again. He took death out of you. He goes, did that happen because you were keeping the works, keeping His law, or did that happen because of the hearing of faith? Because you called upon the name of the Lord. That was the foundation of your salvation. You were born again. He goes, are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit? This is the way you started, but now you're going to get perfected by the flesh? Because what happened, these people were born again, but then the Judaizers came in and they started preaching the law. It says, listen, we'll accept the fact you're born again, but you have to keep the law. And they're trying to bring them back under the bondage from which they were set forth from. Now, we're not a generation that's given the law, for say, but we are a generation of works. Because there are these things that we do that we're born again, but somehow in our walk, we start trying to perfect ourselves, and we come under condemnation when we find difficulty, or we're experiencing infirmities in our own flesh, or weaknesses. And so what happens when we start encountering weakness or limitations? What do? We start trying to perfect things around us. If we're not under the weight of our own trespasses or circumstances, we're trying to perfect things. Always trying to perfect things. One of the last things people do is faith. One of the last things, and this is what the Lord's trying to say, I want you to get out of that cycle of trying to perfect things, trying to be better. Oh, Lord, I'll do better. How many of you ever circled around the same thing over and over and over again? It doesn't matter what you're cycling with. Everyone's weaknesses are different. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It's still a fruit of the flesh. And the flesh is rooted in the law of sin and death. Man was subjected to that law of sin and death at the time of Adam, at his fall. You were born in it. Now, when you were redeemed, when you were born again, your spirit was born again. That's what he was saying. You received this by faith. Could you have gotten born again by your works? No. But somewhere along the line, we start trying to perfect this thing in the natural. Now, there is a certain thing to be said about discipline. You can't just let yourself go. There has to be a certain level of discipline. But you're not going to find perfection in the flesh. It doesn't matter how good you are. Whatever you do, it's still not going to obtain the perfection. And what he's saying, he goes, you began in the Spirit. You began in the Spirit by how? Justification by faith. But now you're going to perfect through works, through toil, through labor. He said, no, the same thing that got you born again is the same thing that's going to keep you in your progression to His fullness. Now, Carlos said something. He didn't meant to say this, but it sparked me. I've seen it, but I didn't see it. How many of you ever seen it, but you didn't see it? You read over, but you didn't hear it. So go back to this Roman 8. Now I'm going to show you something that honestly, I'll tell you what I was honing in on. I go to verse 29 and 30. What I was honing in on the whole time was verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Everybody was called. I'll get into predestination a little bit today. He says, whom he called, them he also what? Justified. All this, in fact, the Bible calls it justification by faith. You were justified by your initial faith when you called upon the Lord, you received him in your heart, you believed that he's the Son of God, and you were justified. That day, you were justified. And then to whom he justified, what? He glorified. Is there a single person that's glorified in here? Anybody glorified yet? I mean, in the natural. Besides face of God, I mean, right now, this day, is there anybody that's been glorified? But he said to him, he justified to them, he glorified. You know, even Old Testament saints didn't receive it. They won't receive the glorified body till you receive it. They're all born again, but everyone gets the glorified body at the same time. There's a few people that get the glorified body in advance. They're the overcomers like Enoch and Elijah. They all get the glorified body. But everyone has to wait for that moment, the twinkling of the eye. But his scripture says he already did this, right? Now, I was honing all in verse 30, and I'm all happy that I had this great exhortation, and then Carlos comes up and says something else. I'm like, you said it right there. It's in verse 29. So look at verse 29, because the story of the gospel is right here in these two verses. Our beginning, our end is right here. So verse 29 said, for whom he did foreknow. Now, he's not just talking about the Jews here. He actually foreknew all of you. Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. He foreknew you before you were ever born. In God, your whole life was prepared. He has living thoughts towards you that you don't even know yet. He has a living design for your life that you hadn't even discovered yet. He has a living will, a living design, a living plan to perfection. The Bible says his thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sand of the sea. He didn't just start thinking about you when you were born. He dreamed you before you were ever born. You were part of God's dream. You're part of God's dream for the last days. You are part of God's dream. And he's been dreaming about you for eternity past. He didn't just say, oh, there's Chuck. Okay, he's born now. Let me start thinking about his life. You were predestined. He foreknew you. That's pretty good. There are a lot of people out there that are not born again, serving the devil, but he foreknew them. And then to him he foreknew, watch this, he predestinated. Listen, everybody, whether born again or not born again, was predestinated to the cross. Predestinated to, watch this, ready? To be conformed to the image of his son. You were predestinated. Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, he was glorified from the foundation of the world. As soon as Adam fell, God had already had the design of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. Speaking of Christ, he's going to bruise your covering. He's going to remove your covering of sin from the people. He predestinated him to the cross. But then Christ entered into our glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going to show this to you again today. I'm going to show you some things that are really amazing about this. He had to do that while in the earth. And when he entered into our glorification, that day, before that day, he predestinated you to that image. Predestinated to be conformed, not to the image of Adam, but to the image of Christ. What is that image? How much can you obtain? What is the limitation of that image? Is the limitation of that image concerning where you are now? Is it just love and peace? Or is it the fullness of Christ? Of his fullness, the Bible says, we have all received. The image of Christ is the one the Father spoke over that day and said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. The image of Christ was not what you think the image is, where you're at in the present image, but where he's at in the image of the Father. When the Father said, this is perfection. This is life. This is man's restoration, spirit, soul, and body, when God confirmed him that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of us were predestinated to be conformed to the image. Spirit, soul, mind, will, emotions, and body. Now we all got it on the cross. At the cross, we all were born again. Our spirit entered into perfection. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, by one offering, he has perfected forever. By one offering, he has perfected forever. Say, I am forever perfected. Your spirit is forever perfected. But in reality, in God, let me do this little walk I do. Let's say this is the realm that was. This is pre-Adam. Adam followed Adam. This is the realm that is. Right? This is where we are right now in time. Let's just put it that way. This other one is the realm that is to come. There is a day in our generation in which that scripture, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the body will give way. The mind will give way. All the struggles will give way to glorification. What happened in your spirit will suddenly happen in your body. And you're a forever perfected person. Never struggle again in body, mind. You won't have emotions reminding you of your past. You won't have the mind that's being barraged by the enemy. Your body will have no temptation in it whatsoever. There'll be no weakness in your body. It will be glorified in that single moment's time. It'll actually happen in our generation. And forever from that point, you'll go from glory to glory in every essence that's already been given to you. Life, love, joy, peace, happiness, strength, might. Glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen? That realm is already done. That realm, he already predestinated you. Everyone said, I'm predestinated to the cross, and we stopped there. You were actually predestinated to be conformed to his image. His image is not just you being born again. His image was the glorification. The image is the other part. He already predestinated you. That's already done. That's why he goes on to say, and to whom he predestinated, he called. To whom he called, he justified. And to whom he justified, he already glorified you. It's done. In the face of God, you're complete. You were complete the day you were born again. You were complete in Christ. So when we say in Christ, Christ in us, you don't have to stop right here. This is what he's trying to tell you. You don't have to stop where you are in the born again place. It's struggling to get the glory. I got life insurance. Fire insurance. It's not about this struggle right here. It's about I've already been predestinated. A lot of times our predestination mindset stops right here. I've been predestinated. I'm born again. No, you were predestinated all the way over there. A brand new body, a brand new mind, a brand new soul, a brand new... God must complete us all. That's why he said the last enemy to put down is death. But he already defeated death. But he's got to put death under his feet, and the last enemy is what's working in your body. And it's all going to be put down in a moment. You're already predestinated there. You were already conformed. You were already justified. Now read it again. Verse 30. To him he justified. To them he glorified. He glorified you already. Wow. We're looking pretty good for glorified people, aren't we? Now I realize in time we haven't made it there yet. We're still struggling with our issues here. We live in a world. This is where the battleground is. This is what we struggle in, because we struggle in this arena. This arena, the enemy doesn't want you to know about that one. He don't want your eyes over on that one. Because we always think that's the sweet by and by. No, it's the sweet now and now. For those who understand the face of God, it's not by and by. I tapped his light this morning. That's why I'm just high strung right now. His light gets up inside you. I tapped his life. I tapped his glory, but he kind of opened the veil this morning. He said, you can have any part of Christ that you can see. He says, most people, their mind and the eye of their heart's covered over, so they can't see very far. So what happens is because they're convoluted, they're only in this arena and they're fighting because they're constantly convoluted with circumstance. But if you get the eye of the heart working and you get yourself in the presence of the Lord, he can walk you over to a realm that he already spoke over you. The Bible says you're complete in him. Those are the things. Everyone say, I am forever perfected. There is a realm you're already perfected. All right, go to Matthew 17. Let's just see it again. The man, he's honing, and the more he hones it, we do this every single day. I walk out into that realm. I speak. I don't care if I feel like it or not. I know we're the generation that overcome death. I know the resurrection life's going to start manifesting in us. It's going to be seen on our body. Isaiah said it would be seen. Now, we're not going to be 100% glorified. He'd have to take us home. But Christ experienced that glorification. His body was glorified. He came back into the natural, full of spirit, no less, and still functioned. Glorified life can get on your body. It was on Moses. It was on Solomon. The glory was on him. The Bible says the priest couldn't even stand. The glory, it was on Solomon. He had the ministration, the priests around him. They couldn't stand. When he walked up into the glory, they couldn't even stand in it. He disappeared in the glory, and the Bible says the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than that day. That glory has to be achieved. Which one of us are going to achieve that by works? How good are you to obtain that glory? Nobody's going to be good enough for that. It doesn't matter how far you've come, how deep you've come. You can't achieve that by anything in the natural. The only way we're going to achieve it is go to where he already is. And we're going to go stand there and start speaking from that place. And this chapter alone, what I'm about to share with you, is the single solitary source, what I just shared with you, and this one, to move you over there. Verse 1, Matthew 17. Verse 1 said, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, he's going to take them up in the Mount Transfiguration, very high mountain. Now, look at verse 2. And he was what? Transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment as white as a light. They were looking at the glorified body. Even his clothing, everything went glorified. And they, as the church, were there. Present to behold it. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So now you have the law and the prophets, and you have the church. You have every dispensation represented in the mountain, Christ. And then answered Peter and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You gotta love Peter, praise God. Let us make tabernacles. Pastor Chuck's got a good revelation on that. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Holy Spirit was present. Father came down. Listen, when the Father comes down and speaks in the earth, when everyone can hear him, you know something's going on. Because the Father don't speak very often. Things, mountains shake. When the Father speaks in the earth, the ground will shake. And yet he spake, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Holy Spirit was the cloud. Father was in the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. This encounter right here is what Peter wrote about. Notice, if you back up to chapter 16. And look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, what is he speaking of right there? He's speaking about his return. The second coming return. Verse 28. He said unto them, there be some standing here among you which will not taste death till they what? He didn't say experience. He said see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There are those here, there are some among you, you will not taste death till you see me in my second coming. Every one of them died. But three of them saw him. Three of them saw him in this, because Peter wrote about. Which means whatever happened that day, that glorification that he entered into was for this final day when all of mankind, every born again believer, every Old Testament saint would be brought in to a glorified body and redemption would complete. They were looking at completed redemption that day. They beheld his face. They beheld his glory. Our completed redemption. The law and the prophets were there. The church was there. And the Father was there. The Holy Spirit was there. Every component was there. And the Father said, this is it. This is who I'm well pleased. You have restored man to his rightful place in me. That was the day. It was finished right there. Because Christ went way beyond that day. Guess who was there? Moses and Elijah were there. And what were they doing? Witnessing. Eyewitnesses of what? The second coming glory. He speaks of witnesses, two witnesses in the last days that will appear after the church is taken out. These are my two witnesses. Eyewitnesses, and they will, what are they witnessing? My two witnesses of my second coming. They've already witnessed my second coming. How can you be a witness of the second coming when it hadn't even happened yet? You had to be here. You had to be among these five people. These are the ones that witnessed the second coming before it ever happened. We haven't seen it. We're still waiting on it. They saw it. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. I want you to get a picture. Because without these revelations, we can't enter into it. But if we understand that he already did it, Peter, James, and John were translated there. If he already did it, these are the tenets of the faith of God. If you can see something that's done, you have a right to go walk over. That's what the Lord was telling me this morning. What part of me do you want to access? I'm in his glory this morning. We all just want to get in his presence. That is enough. Some people want to get in his presence. That's enough. That's not enough for me. I want that other realm. I want the realm if I can see. The presence is awesome, but I want the realm like David did. Think of David and Abraham. In Romans 4, the Bible says they achieved what was called accounted righteousness. Righteousness was accounted to them. What does that mean? They were under a dispensation of works. I mean, Abraham, of course, was before Moses, but they were under the dispensation of law of sin and death. But they were both accounted righteousness. What does that mean? The gift of righteousness, what we got by faith, it was accounted to them, even though it wasn't even available for them. They weren't going to be available till Christ, but the Bible gave them both access to the heavenlies, to possessors of heaven and earth. They were able to walk up and down in his name. They were able to do what you and I are supposed to do when it was utterly not available to them. But God gave it to them by what was called accounted right. He goes, I'm going to account it to you. Kind of the way your credit card works. You whip out your MasterCard. You pay for something on credit. And then the bill will be paid later. but I want the right to purchase now, or I want the right to the commerce to exchange now. But here what they're doing is whipping out the MasterCard and said, the master is going to pay for this debt later, but I get to operate now. Here's my credit card. And he's got an awesome bank account. And he'll pay all my debts. My indebtedness to sin is all paid on credit. Because I see him that is to come. And the reason they got it, because they saw him that was to come. We can walk in with our glorified checking account. And I want to cooperate. He's already paid for it. He's already given it to me. It's already happened. It's already been witnessed. It's already been spoken. I have a right to stand here. And the only thing that's going to get me there is what I can see and my faith in what I see. What's been shown to me from his word and my faith that allows me to stand there. There's only way. No works can get me there. Never can be good. I quit doing that a long time ago. I have to transcend who I am. That's the hard part. You got to transcend your limitation. Transcend who you are. We have to transcend who we are. We got to go walk out into who he is. Make the exchange. That's what the right hand of God's about. I let go of who I am. I surrender who I am. I embrace who you are. I'm clothed in who you are. Now I can go stand where you are. That's what this realm's going to give us. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse, 16's good, eyewitnesses. 2 Peter 1, now, have to understand how to meditate these chapters. I'm going to show you a little bit of law of meditation here. And actually, I want you to look at verse 12. What does it say? I'm going to show you how he caught my attention with this. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, that you be established in present truth. Verse, if you go over to chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll read chapter 1 and chapter 3 together, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 3, they flow perfectly. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Remembrance. So he's putting him in remembrance chapter 1. He's following it up in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about the second coming of the Lord. What is he doing? I'm putting you in remembrance of the second coming. That's what he's saying here. But there's very specific key things he says here that are key. So go back to chapter 1, we read verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent, put you always in remembrance. He's going to start speaking about his encounter. Verse 15, he says it again. Moreover, endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he's going to talk about this. You'll find out the latter on you get with God, the more you're going to start talking about the realm of the glory. That's kind of the way it is, because you're getting closer to the glory. So your spirit's starting to get pulled over. How many of you notice how the years fly by? Man, year 1 through 18 took forever. Now these years you blink and they're gone. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power, say the power, and coming. Now he is speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus here. But we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. He didn't say of the glory, he said of the majesty. He's talking about the kingly. He saw him as king. He saw him in his second return as the king and the majestic glory that was upon him. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's going back to the Matthew 17 encounter here. And watch this, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Here again, prophecy of something that is to come. We have more sure word because we were there. We saw it. We encountered it. You're looking at a prime example of how the face of God works in its higher form. The face of God allow you to see, but in this instance, they were translated through time, just like John was. Remember John in the book of Revelations? The first time he came, he came to him where he was, and he unveiled the seven churches. He let him see out. Okay? The second time, he didn't see the book of Revelation. He took John through the door, and he landed in a realm that hadn't even happened yet. The realm of the last days. And he lived out the book of Revelation. He spoke, he wept, he talked. He was present. His spirit was translated. I remember I was called to come and testify to a group of people and that handle these last day exchange things. And they asked me to come and speak. And when I came out there, I spoke on the crown. I didn't have what I have now, but I spoke what I gave them, what I had at the present time. And there was a guy there. He was a pastor on staff. And he says, I need to speak with you. And this was about the time God was really starting to unload the, he was moving us from time habitation to the face of God. He was teaching us about this realm of the glory. It was more than just a cloud around you. It was the ability to move in dimensions with God beyond time. And he goes, I need to tell you something about my life. And he sat me down. He told me, he said, I was praying one day in the spirit, and I was taken out of my body, and I was taken in the time of Esther. I met her, talked to her. That whole season, she told me many things. I wrote a whole book on it about her life. He said, I came back in my body. A week later, I was taken out of my body and I was taken in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, I spent a very long time there. I met so many of the saints and I met Esther there. Because I made mention of something about the glory or something. He goes, I have been with what you're talking about. He goes, I spent a very long time in the realm that was to come. I met so many of the people of the Bible. God let me sit down at the table of where we're all going. He goes, I've been beyond time. And then I see this video of John Paul Jackson. See, we only think this is for Bible characters, but you're a Bible character too. We only think if they were in the Bible, they can have this encounter, but you can't have this encounter because, you know, you're not one of them. You're one that they would like to be. You get to live in the last days. You get to see it all. Your name will be written in there. Video by John Paul Jackson. And he says, this time he said that he was in Jerusalem. Let me get the story right. And they were down in this archaeological dig. And one of the archaeologists said, I want to take you somewhere. We don't get normally take people, but I'm going to take you there anyway. He took him down and he goes, we have restored this whole area. This was what it actually looked like at the time of David. And he goes, this is what a market would have looked like. And they had paintings and they had a market set up. And some of the archaeological findings were in there. And he goes, this is what we think it actually looked like, a market during the time of David. And this was the very place that they would do business in the markets. And he got to see that. And he says, there are probably three or four people that have seen this. But I wanted you to see this. He didn't realize why. So he's there, and then that night he goes to bed and he gets caught up in the glory. God takes him in a dream right back to that place. And he said, it looks so much like what I just looked like, what they had set up. But this time there were people there. And he goes, the first thing I realized was the smell. He goes, they didn't have hygiene like we have in this day. He goes, it was awful. He goes, you just had to have been used to something like that. He goes, the most awful thing. He said, they saw this man coming and walked towards him. He had reddish hair. And he said, the thing I remember about him, he had small hands. It was King David. And King David shook his hand. He goes, I know who you are. I know where you're from. And I want you to know we'll meet again soon. And he comes out of the vision. And he talked about meeting King David in a thing called the glory realm. Different men. Some people get caught up just in the time frame we're in, but others get translated. John was. This doesn't have to be a spooky thing. It's part of the realm God wants to expose us to. This is what was happening with Peter, James, and John. And he said, "I made known to you excellent glory. We were with him on the mount, and we made known to you the second coming." What God did, the two witnesses too, Moses, Elijah, he took all five of them beyond our day, and they let them witness firsthand the glory. A glorified man, the earth has never seen it. He was the first glorified man to be seen. Glorified spirit, soul, body, clothing, and they witnessed his majestic glory. He completed our salvation that very day. It was finished. It was done. This happened right before the cross. It was all completed in that day. And they witnessed his law, prophets, church. Everyone witnessed the glorification. He said, "There some be standing here among you. You're not going to taste death, Peter, James, and John, till you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his kingdom." That day, they got to see his second coming. That day, they got to walk over the veil. That's how that is interpreted. Now, fast forward to our generation. Why I asked for the service. This is the generation that must testify of the second coming king. We're not going to do it without power. No more than the early church testified of his resurrection. We're not just testifying of his resurrection. We're testifying of his return, of the glory. The king is returning in all of his glory. And he's going to set that glory upon us. And he's going to set his power upon us. And he's going to take his church into a place of glory we've never been. We're going to move in his realms that we've never moved in before. We're going to move in the glory realms. Many of you, believe it or not, are going to move in the realm of commerce. Seen it 100 times. You're going to get to go beyond time. Do you understand if you can walk beyond time in commerce, you could own the world? I was listening to the radio the other day. And these guys were talking about investments. And one of them goes, "If only we could see the future." And this guy said this, and the Lord just had me listening to him. He says, anybody that could see the future could own the world. And he said it, he goes, because everything, all the wealth of this world are in the markets. God is going to testify. Part of the operation of this crown. You have to understand something about the return of the house. The crown David wore already. He already defeated every enemy. He put down the spirit of mammon of his day. He handed that crown freely over to Solomon. Solomon reigned with it. Solomon testified, "There's neither adversary or evil occurrence anywhere in my kingdom." That crown is coming back out. It's just not going to be wielded by a sword. The kings always kept all their wealth in the castles. And they had a moat and they had an army around them. They don't do that anymore. They put all their wealth in the markets. All the global markets. All of them. It's all spread out in every market imaginable. Forex. Stocks. Bonds. Currencies. Cryptos. All of it. Gold, silver, commodities, it's all spread out. BlackRock is a corporation, probably not as righteous as... They own $10 trillion. They manage... One corporation manages $10 trillion. God's AI technology is called Seven Eyes. You cannot compete against Seven Eyes of omnipresent omniscience. That's God's perfection eye of seeing. Sees in front, behind, and all around. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing he doesn't inhabit. God's going to give us access to his eye. God's going to give us access beyond time. Do you know how easy it is for God to gift you if you operate in this realm with him? To put a gift on you, let you walk outside of time? If you can walk outside of time, you can own the stock market. There are going to be people, I've seen it 100 times, that are going to possess heaven and earth. Well, I don't know. You don't have to know anything. That's the good thing about it. God doesn't need you to be learned. He needs you to operate in this realm. It's not by our human might any of this is going to get done. It's not by our power. This is the kind of anointing he's going to put on us. He's going to put it on just regular old people like us. This kind of glory is going to come on us. It's part of the crown. It's going to take you wondering what's your next paycheck or your next job. Suddenly you're going to be endued with wisdom you didn't ever have. Look at Solomon. The Lord told me it's going to be like Solomon. Solomon was given this kingdom. He was little. He didn't even know what to do. He came to God one day and said, I don't know how to come in or go out before such a great people. I don't know what I'm doing. He was overwhelmed. And he said, give me wisdom to judge your people. God came upon him. That crown so exceedingly multiplied. That wisdom made him the head of all global commerce. In one generation, a man that did not know how to come in or go out. Songs, poetry, arts. Had the administration of a 24-hour priesthood. And he would walk up into the glory and disappear in it. For a man and not to come out. That is what's going to happen to a global church. That is what is about to happen to us from this realm we're talking about. We're not going out. Somebody called me the other night. He goes, the rapture's got to be coming soon. He doesn't listen to us very often, I can tell you right now. And I was like, no, it's not coming. Not right now. He goes, but everything, we're losing every battle. I said, not really. I said, heaven hasn't reported yet. Just wait. When heaven reports, you'll start seeing us win every battle. There is a season where we must rule and reign. And we must come out from under the Babylonian spirit that's trying to take over the world. It's evil. There's no doubt about it. It's twisted. It's beyond twisted. But there's this rise, this glory that's coming. In this realm, God's inviting us. And we're going to start moving into the glorification realm. We're getting closer and closer to be called out, but we're going to move in the powers of the age to come. And to whom he justified, to every one of us, we've already been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his glorification. It's a finished deal. If you want to know the truth of it, it's already up inside you. He called it Christ, the first fruits. If there's a first fruit, there's a second fruit, right? The first fruit is born again. What's the second fruit? Glorified body. We're in the generation, my friends. All of this realm we're talking about, we're all about to start walking in. Just like that. Just like the church sitting in the upper room. None of them with power. And suddenly, it comes. Nobody knows the 70 years are fulfilled. We are in the time God can move it. He could come right now. We are in the timing. 7 years have been confirmed. It's time for this generation to come out from Babylon. A global generation will come out from that spirit. We're in that hour now. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. To say this, this is our time. And those two witnesses, by the way, they already saw his second coming. I believe they are going to walk the face of the earth again. They were already seeing his second coming. They precede his second coming. So how can they be witnesses of something that hadn't happened yet? Because they were there. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God.